My name is Amy Dufek, and Luke is my husband. We have four little boys. One is here, and the rest are somewhere with some grandparent. I'm going to pray before I start, and then we will start. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. I know that you have prepared our hearts and our minds and our spirits beforehand to hear what you have for us this whole day. We're thankful for your word that promises to give us encouragement and hope and peace and joy. And I pray that it would do that for us today. And this morning, I pray that you would help me and be with me and overcome my failures and my lack of communication and anything that is confusing, Lord. And I pray that you would work in the hearts of the women that are here this morning to hear what you say about discipleship and what that means for their own personal lives. Thank you for them, and thank you for this opportunity to teach. And we praise you because of Christ and because of what you're doing in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm assuming that some of you or many of you have heard the word discipleship. So I want you to give me a couple things that come to mind when you think of discipleship. This is your interaction opportunity. Anything that comes to mind. I'm going to just write them on the board. So throw, teaching. Keep throwing them at me. Did you think of that one ahead of time, Vicky? Oh, okay. You are. Anything else? A couple more. Something. Okay, that's a good start. I like doing things like this because it gets our brain a little bit started ahead of time before we dig in a little bit more. When I think of discipleship, I think of the Great Commission in Matthew where Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples. I think about how I have thought about discipleship in my own life. Like, have I been discipled? Have I not been discipled? Maybe you've had an experience with discipleship that has left a bad taste in your mouth. And so the word itself brings feelings of discouragement or maybe anger, bitterness. Or maybe it's something that you're really excited about and you're looking forward to hearing what is taught this morning so that you can implement it into your own life. My goal today is to do three things in this short amount of time. The first thing I want to do is look at what discipleship is and isn't, which hopefully encourages you as you think about your own discipleship. Second, we're going to look at how your own discipleship and discipling others are both sacrificial and worth pursuing. And third, we will discuss some practical ways that you can be a disciple and disciple others. So those are the three things that I want to get through today. So we'll start out with the word discipleship. So it's not actually used in Scripture, the word discipleship, but if we look at the meaning of the word and if we apply like basic English rules to that word, it is the condition of or state of being a disciple, right? So what is a disciple then? A disciple is a student following a teacher, acting like and learning from that teacher in the context of Christianity. That means following who? Christ. Following Christ. Following Christ, learning from Christ, acting like Christ. Christians are disciples of Christ. It really, they go together. They are not separate from each other. They are the same thing. Christians are disciples of Christ. In the book of Matthew chapter 16 and in Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so he commands his followers to follow him, be like him, deny himself and follow Christ. Why is he worth following? Because of his sacrifice on the cross, we just heard from June, his resurrection from the dead rescued us from the wrath of God, from sin, from death, and from ourselves. And this is the gospel, that we who were once dead in our sin, unable to save ourselves from sure damnation, because we could not save ourselves, we were separated from God. According to Ephesians 2, we were made alive by the grace of God through Christ on the cross. So we follow Christ. He's worth following, and we follow him out of thankfulness. We also follow Christ because when we were saved, we were given union with Christ. And we are able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us, to be with him and know him. Philippians 3:10 says that, Paul says that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In other words, because of our new identity in Christ, we are compelled in the best way, out of thankfulness and because of the power of Christ within us, to follow him. Therefore, again, being a disciple and being a Christian are the same thing.
Ooh.
But I think what has happened for me, and maybe for you too, is that this term, discipleship, has become skewed a little bit. For example, for me, my first experience with discipleship, or at least the word discipleship, was really shortly after I became a Christian in college. I was involved in a ministry, and a woman or someone approached me and said, "Have you ever been discipled?" And I said, "I don't know." And she said, "Well, that probably means no." And so a couple days later, I got a phone call, and it was a woman that I knew for a while, a little bit older than me, who said, "Can I disciple you?" And I said, "Sure." And so through this process of this woman calling me and asking me if she could disciple me, I started to learn, right or wrong, what I thought discipleship was. So a couple years later, I became that older woman that called a younger woman and said, either age or in the faith. Thanks, Vicky. And I said, "Do you want to be discipled?" And so we would meet up. Now, don't hear from me that this time meeting up with these people wasn't sweet and that it wasn't discipleship, because I believe it was. God definitely blessed our time together, and I had joy. I felt like I was growing. I was truly being discipled. But after I left college, I kept thinking to myself, okay, when is somebody else going to approach me to disciple me? Or what does this look like in real life? And I kept wondering, okay, we went through this binder of structured things. Where am I going to get a new binder to disciple people? There were just really silly things in my head. I really felt like that discipleship needed to be structured, very formal, and it was a program. And then if you don't start doing that, maybe you weren't even a Christian. And at times I'm still working through what this looks like. I've wondered to myself, am I doing this right? Am I doing it at all? How can I grow without someone else to disciple me? And I have spoken to some of you, too, who believe that maybe you've never been discipled. But what I'm learning through Scripture and the Holy Spirit, especially in the last couple years, is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are being discipled and have opportunities to be discipled. The simple definition we discussed is that being a disciple is following Christ and growing as you follow Christ. Following Christ and growing as you follow Christ. So what are some ways that this could be happening for you? We're not going to do the whiteboard thing again, but I'll tell you. When you worship on Sunday mornings and hear the word preached to you and applied to your life, and you actually apply it to your life and grow, you're being discipled. You're being involved in a community group where you've built relationships and are living life with people in your group, bearing your burdens together and helping each other apply God's word. You're being discipled. Being connected in a women's Bible study where you are able to speak into one another's lives, relate to each other, share, and see what God is doing, you might be being discipled. In your Christian friendships, amidst coffee dates, play dates, dinner parties, texting conversations, when you take opportunities to steer the conversation to Christ, encouraging your sweet sister in Christ to follow him more, you are probably being discipled or discipling. You are hopefully following and growing closer to Christ within your marriages and your parenting. In all these situations, discipleship can be happening. It's thankfully not limited to one-on-one formal conversations where you can grow, but instead God uses many different relationships to help you grow as a disciple. Your pastor, your parents, your community group leader, your friends, God can use them all. Notice that relationships are involved. Disciples are made by the Holy Spirit, of course, but he uses people. He uses people to encourage each other to be in a community. We might not formally call every one of these relationships disciple, this is my disciple, I'm a discipler. I hope not, actually, that'd be kind of weird. But this is what it is, this discipleship. You are growing closer to Christ, you are pursuing sanctification, and you are following Christ. So what's the main difference between a discipling relationship versus just any relationship? The main element must be Christ. The aim and the goal is to follow him and be like him, and that relationship facilitates that. So if you meet up with a Christian friend and catch up on life over a cup of coffee, that's a good thing, a really good thing. But is discipleship happening just because you're two Christians meeting up for coffee? No. Discipleship happens when you apply God's word to your lives, living out what Scripture says, and then you follow Christ and grow. One reason why I'm spending time on this misconception of discipleship is because many of us then use the excuse that because we feel like we've never been discipled, we say we can't disciple other people. I think that I've established a little bit that indeed, if you are a growing, committed Christian, you are a disciple. And because you are a growing Christian and because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are actually fully equipped to disciple other people. That's not an excuse anymore, ladies. I don't know. I can't. There's ways that we can practically help each other disciple, yes, but you are equipped because you have the Holy Spirit to disciple other people. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." His disciples are told here to go make disciples, teaching them to obey God's commands. And this is our command as well. Part of our call as disciples of Christ is to disciple other people. In Philippians, Paul gives us lots of examples on how to disciple. Actually, in all of his letters, he gives us examples. He doesn't say, "All right, everyone get ready, this is how you disciple," but he shows us with his life and how he speaks about the church and how he pours into people. We can see him discipling those believers that God has put under him. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 7, and a couple verses after that. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can. Otherwise, I'm just going to read it. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you now know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." I'm going to read verse 8 one more time. "Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." So Paul shared the good news of the gospel with the Thessalonians because God has told him and us to do that. We are entrusted with the gospel in order to share it and in order to please God. Paul built relationships with the people who were part of those who believed the church. And in verse 7, you can see there's an analogy between a nursing mother and her child, a strong picture of how Paul felt for these people. Later, he compares this relationship again with parenting. He says, like a father with his children. Often, discipleship is a biblical way to think about it's like spiritual parenting. Throughout the New Testament, Paul does this, for example, with Timothy, a younger man in the faith. He takes him under his wing, builds him up, teaches him, encourages him, and then encourages him to pass on that knowledge to other men. Paul uses the words like labor and toil, working. He says he disciples with holy and blameless conduct, encouraging gently and charging the church to walk in a manner worthy of God. So how does Paul walk in a manner worthy of God? How does he have holy and blameless conduct? Because he's pursuing his own discipleship. This is not easy stuff, and sometimes to me it seems like, well, that's what Paul the super Christian would do. Of course, it's Paul. But we all know that this call is for us as well. And you might not consider yourself a super Christian, and you don't have to, but we are called to disciple, and it's worth doing. So let's take a look at the sacrifice of discipling. So I'm going to break it up for just a second here into our own discipleship and discipling others, because they go together, but they're different. And then we'll talk about three ways that they are sacrificial. So I'm going to break them up a little bit, and then we'll talk about three ways they're sacrificial. So in order to disciple other people, you yourself should be growing as a disciple. Now, remember, we're disciples of Christ. And we mentioned a couple ways that we can be growing as disciples of Christ already. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a Christian, we are saved by God's grace. But to grow, we have to take some responsibility to grow. We are not allowed, and Scripture makes it clear, to sit and wait for our own growth to happen. You know, we can't sit and wait and wonder, why is no one else discipling me? And then blame them for your lack of community growth and love for God. Even here in this room, there are women sitting here, I'm sure, who feel maybe bitter because of this. Well, no one has reached out to me. Well, yes, there could be sin. There could be hurt. There probably is a lot of hurt. There's definitely feelings. We are a group of women. Of course, there's feelings. Feelings of being left out, or maybe you tried discipleship in a formal way and you felt like you failed or you were failed. But ultimately, you cannot stew. You cannot sit there and wallow in your sadness. You must pray. Ask God to help you love people and love the church despite how you believe you've been let down. We were saved by God's grace for his own glory, but we are also saved to be sanctified, to be disciples, and to grow. We have access to the living God through Christ, like direct access. We don't have to go through any hoops. We have direct access to God through Christ. And we need to pursue our own discipleship. The Christian life is not one of coasting. And we'll talk about how that is difficult but necessary in a minute. So that's our own discipleship. Now I want to just think about discipling other people. I came across this verse earlier this year that I'm pretty sure I never read before. Does that ever happen to you? I'm like, oh, shoot, never read that verse. Or I skimmed over it, but it's a good one. And I think about it very often when I think about my children, but it's definitely a verse for discipleship. It's 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Yeah. This is the attitude that I want to have about discipling my children, being in a discipleship relationship with other people, that I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If you are committed to Christ, following Christ, loving Christ, you will not separate that from your call to discipleship. What this looks like for you is going to be different. Everybody in this room is going to be different. Your own discipleship and discipling others. But nonetheless, we are called to gladly disciple. You might have fear, lack confidence, or you're nervous, but let's remember this. This is a quote by an author named Gloria Furman, one of my favorite women authors. She says, "Delighting in the Lord is not something we can give to our children or to our disciples. We can only help teach it, suggest it, exemplify it, and affirm it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Praise God." We are free to not know an answer, to not have it all together. I don't have it all together. And to learn right alongside a fellow believer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You're free to be sinful and then bring that out, repent, and love your disciple. Grow right alongside them. You're free. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, but he also benefited. His glory, God's glory, was made known through his death on the cross. He secured a people for himself when he made that sacrifice. When you sacrifice in discipleship, there are benefits for you too. You will grow. You will have a deep relationship with a sister in Christ. You will find new peace and joy and comfort in Christ. When I think about my children, I sacrifice for them daily, but I don't always think about it like that. Sometimes I do. Do you know what I do for you? But I get to experience my love for them, their love for me, see them grow. I could go on forever. I benefit from sacrificing for them. So here are three ways pursuing your own discipleship and discipling others is sacrificial. Number one, it requires work. We just read in Thessalonians that Paul calls discipleship work. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Christian walk is linked to running a race, which I never really want to ever do because it's hard work, and fighting the good fight of the faith. Hosea 6:3 says, let us press on to know the Lord. Press on. That's not like a really positive thing. It's just that let's get through this and keep going, and there's a benefit at the end. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people." So these words, It requires work. Being a disciple means you are working not to earn your salvation, not to have your relationship with Christ be secure, but to grow towards, follow, and serve him. No, ladies, you have not put in your time serving and growing when you were first a Christian. You do not begin at an entry-level serving position and then move up and graduate out of serving. Likewise, you do not grow out of being a disciple of Christ. You do not move past the gospel to bigger and better things. Your job as a disciple is to fight against your sin, fight against your own comfort and laziness, fight against your melancholy mood and indifference. You must stay awake, as it says in the book of Mark, and strive to grow. So how do you do this? How do you grow? How do you work? Through God's means of grace, his word, prayer, the sacraments. Do you think you are equipped to disciple others? You can become equipped, but not through technique and skill necessarily, but trusting God's role as the supplier and provider. God's word, that's what he supplies us with, will fill our tank for our pursuit of joy, for the good of others, and for the glory of God. Just putting yourself out there and asking others into our lives is hard work. It's scary. But trusting God to grant that what you need while you work, he will give, will bring you great joy, and will bless other people. Number two. Sacrifice. It requires time. This is similar to the first one, but this one I think we need to touch on a little bit separately because we are a culture, especially now with our phones and stuff and tablets, and we are so prone to distraction. We are distracted by videos and texts, distracted by the news, distracted by cute YouTube videos of pets and children and weird stuff. Anything. And we have everything we need right at our fingertips, right away. We can get whatever we want right away. And so if we're not fulfilled by this, we move on to the next thing. We're distracted. Discipleship, our own or others, requires time. It requires building relationships with other people, making time for them. I don't know about you, but relationships for me take time, right? We have to keep on pouring into them, keep on pursuing people, keep on getting over that awkwardness that is always at the beginning and sometimes lasts longer than you want it to. It takes time. It sometimes with wisdom means sacrificing an evening, relaxing, and meeting with a friend who is struggling. Discipleship will, I said might, but I crossed it out and wrote will, require you to prepare, read, organize, schedule, and study. Those are scary words for some of us. And some of you might say that's not your thing. But guess what? It needs to become your thing when you are pursuing Christ and being a disciple. This time is worth spending rather than the trivial things we spend our time doing. Oh, we waste our time. Waste, waste, waste. I'm totally guilty. I'm not saying it's you. I'm saying it's me. I waste my time. And this time spent affects eternity. Satan loves to distract us. He's even really good at distracting us with good things, like family and friends and fun and food and things that you like to do. These are good distractions. And it's not saying that you can't do those things, but keeping our attention on something that is most important is hard, both to intentionally schedule and plan and in the moment. So keeping our attention in the moment and as a big picture is really hard, and Satan will definitely distract us. But we have the opportunity to use our time wisely as disciples. Third way is a sacrifice is that discipleship will stretch you. If the goal of discipleship is to know Christ, love Christ, and be like Christ, discipleship is a matter of the heart. When you are pursuing discipleship, it's likely that you will be amazed by how God works in your life and the lives of those you are discipling. There are many ways to be stretched, but here are two main ways that it'll stretch you. It's really hard to narrow it down, but here are two ways. We will become more aware of our sin. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 again says that we are to share not only the gospel, but our own selves. That means that you're getting close with people. You're sharing life, space sometimes, and in these circumstances, sin comes out more easily. I know every day, I'm sure that you know this as well, but those I'm the closest with and spend the most time with are the people that I am most sinful with. Because discipleship requires relationships, work, and time, as I mentioned in the first two sacrifices, you will find yourself often maybe in sin, seeing our own hearts are prone to selfishness, comparison, bitterness, envy, it will be tempted not to pursue discipleship because of this reality. Who wants everyone to see all your sin? Probably no one. No one says, hey, who wants to see how horrible my heart is? Oh, you? Okay, let's disciple each other, whatever it is. But this is actually a really good thing. As you are confronted with your sin, our gross, nasty sin, we see how much we need Christ our Savior. We will learn to repent when we see our sin. When others see our sin, we have to repent. We must. Being reconciled to God and one another when we do repent is beautiful. As we see our hearts for what they are and repent, the Holy Spirit will shape us, helping us to die to our selfishness, our own beliefs that this is my time, my life, my space, whatever it is, and we will serve by discipling with joy and love. You will learn that people-pleasing is not what we live for, but instead pleasing God. What a picture of Christ to our unbelieving or even believing friends and family who think that giving time like this is so strange. Why would you waste your free night meeting up with somebody? Why would you waste your early, early morning to go out to breakfast to read the Bible? What a weirdo you are. But what a picture of Christ for that. He gave his time and his energy for us on the cross, sacrificing his own life for us. We have this power of Christ in us, and if we trust him, he will do the same thing for us. He will help us sacrifice our time with joy. The second way that discipleship will stretch you, it teaches us to rely on Christ. This is done in infinite ways, I'm sure. But when we see how we are weak or immature disciples or disciple makers, when we fail to follow through with somebody, we fail to teach well, we don't guide or grow, we have to lean on Jesus. We are disciples that will fail in loving people. We will fail to be patient. We'll fail to equip. I'm using the word fail over and over on purpose because it's like, I think this is a lot of our fears in discipleship. We can and must find our strength in Christ and the gospel, the good news that he saved us from our sin on the cross by defeating death and rising again. We will find our strength in his word. Again, it's found in his word through prayer and through our own humility. David Mathis, an author who writes a lot about discipleship, has a quote I'd like to read, which I think sums this up. Jesus is not only the center of disciple making, but also the flawed and failing discipler's great comfort, who frees us from having to be the perfect discipler. We can take great comfort that in him our failures are covered, and that the sovereign one who promises to build his church and will be with us always as we carry out his commission loves to sanctify substandard disciple making and make himself look good. He does this by showing himself, not the underlying discipler, to be the great power source. Again, we're free to disciple because we have Christ as our power source. He's going to do his work through us. We have to be his willing vessel to do that. So why is discipleship worth the sacrifice? In Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians, later on, Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul says the church in Thessalonica is his crown of boasting. He says he himself is blessed and shares in the reward when those he is discipling grow. Paul also says he has joy when he sees growth happening. John also says in 3 John, verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Discipleship is designed to bring you joy. That is a benefit for you. It's worth it because discipleship will bring you joy. Discipleship honors the Lord, not just because we obey because he tells us to. I know I don't like it when my children obey just because I tell them to or threaten them with something, whatever. Not going to let you. Okay. Although this should be motivation that we should obey God and disciple because we should obey. You spending your time pouring into another woman or vice versa with the gospel in mind and the purpose of following Jesus Christ together will most likely do a lot of things. It'll combat both of your sin. It will draw you closer to Christ, which will in turn overflow into each of your own lives. Think about who will be impacted by that. Your friends and family, you can't help it. It will overflow. Each of you will probably be more encouraged to read scripture because you're held accountable. You'll be more encouraged to share it and intentionally disciple more people. This ripple effect can truly spread to eternity. That's not a cliche phrase. It's true. You pass on your faith to those you are discipling, and they will pass on their faith to those that they are discipling. It will be a blessing to those who you worship with here at Woodridge or at another church, who you minister to here or at another church, and who you are friends with. Plus, you will grow. Think about how this can affect just your church body, women who disciple women. I know this is happening here already, and intentionally or informally or formally, but if everybody had this mindset where your Bible studies, your community groups, your coffee dates, your dinners are centered on God's word, how could this affect your own walk with the Lord? How could it affect your relationships and your family, your children? We would become more holy, more joyful, and more Christ-centered. Those are all really good things, really good things. This is motivation not just because we are doing something that's good. Like, well, if we just all are good, everyone else will be good. That's not my chief motivation here. But it's because Christ is honored and glorified when his people gather to speak of and love and treasure and worship him. God is glorified, we grow. It's wonderful. So my last couple minutes here, I want to move into some practical things. I know y'all ears perk up. Practical. How might you, as a disciple of Christ, so we've established this, you are a disciple of Christ if you are a Christian, how might you disciple other people that God has placed in your life? Maybe some of you have thought about this before, and some of you probably are doing this, but I want to ask you a couple things and then give you a couple steps. The steps aren't really numbered, it's more like a big long paragraph, but we'll work with it. So you want to think about who has God placed in your life and how can you be intentional in pursuing these relationships. That word intentional is kind of like a buzzword sometimes these days, but it's such a good word. It's a word that means like you're taking effort and time and you're spending it purposefully. And so I want to do that with all things in my life, but we're talking about discipleship here. How can you be intentional? So some steps to take, in other words, here's my paragraph, is I have three things with some subpoints. But the first thing is you need to make it a priority. So that seems easy, right? But making it a priority in your own life, don't breeze over it like, well, you know, God will just bring someone to me. That's true. God could bring someone to you and they might say to you, will you disciple me? That could happen. That's happened before. However, more so, there's people that are in your life and you miss opportunities because you're not making it a priority. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:10, and he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. Paul pours out himself for the church, for people. He says, for the sake of the elect, I endure everything. So he has people in mind to pass on his knowledge, his stuff, to experience life with, to grow with. Pours out himself for the church. In Philippians 4, Paul also talks about how he wants others to imitate him. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Discipleship is a priority to Paul, evidenced in how he lives and how he speaks. And this is how it should be in our own lives. It should be a priority. The second thing, pray. Pray, who does the Lord have for me? In Luke, Jesus himself prayed before he chose his 12 disciples. It says, in these days he went to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. For us too, it takes some wisdom from the Lord. Discipling does not always mean that you say yes to everyone that God places in your life. I'm going to read that again. Discipling others does not always mean that you say yes to everyone that God places in your life. It is wise to go deep with just a few. There are natural discipling relationships that you can't say no to, by the way, like husband and wife, parent and child, for example. Sorry, son, I am not going to disciple you today. That's not optional. But for others, sometimes it's wise to say no. So here are some easy questions you can pray about and ask yourself. Which relationships in my life do I need to more intentionally disciple? Which people in my neighborhood / church / community group / any group could I reach out to and begin a formal discipling relationship? There's more questions probably, but those are some easy questions just to start thinking about people in your circles of friends, circles of influence. Number three, practical thing is plan. So we started with have it priority, have discipleship as a priority. Number two, pray about who God would have for you. And number three, plan. Remember that discipleship is not a program or an event. It is every Christian's priority and it is for life. So there's ways that you can plan. And all of us are going to be different in this sense, but I'll give you some thoughts and ideas. These are just me throwing things out there. Being creative in involving others in your life. This means that if you want someone to help you grow, if you want to be more of a disciple of with somebody else, maybe you pursue an older and more mature godly woman and say, hey, can we meet up once a month for coffee? That's pursuing your own discipleship. Maybe you have a relationship with a younger believer and it's not even formal. You say, like, let's get one time a cup of coffee and see where it goes from there. Whatever it is. I'm talking about coffee a lot. You can eat ice cream if you want to. That's okay. You don't even have to eat food. Just go golfing. I don't know. Whatever. I don't like golf. I don't know. So be creative. Invite people into your life, into your home even. So another way you can do this, enabling discipleship in your home. So that can mean with your husband or your, you don't have any wives, your husband. This could mean with your children, your older children. Maybe they invite people over and you do a Bible study with them. This could mean with your roommates or with your if you live with other family members, in enabling them to be discipled, and if they're Christians, helping them to disciple others. That might mean for me, getting the kids to bed earlier so that we can have people over after they go to bed. I don't know. That could mean for Luke that he stays home a little bit later in the morning so I can go to breakfast with somebody. We're enabling it together. We're enabling discipleship to happen. Like I said before, going deep with a few, you know, not saying everybody who's in my life I need to disciple. That's not how it works. Go deep with a few people. That will be the most beneficial for us, for the church, for everybody. Talk about everything. What does the gospel have to do with fill in the blank? You know, bring it back to the gospel. How can we apply this together? This one is key. Call for a commitment. So that's for yourself and for that other person. Maybe not at first, but after a while, say, you know what? We really need to plan because we're on the planning step here. We need to plan so that we continue to grow. Let's meet every Thursday or every other Thursday. These next couple ones go together. Be available. Be vulnerable, be generous. These are things that disciples are because of Christ, but they take some planning and some work. How am I going to plan in my budget to be a disciple and a disciple maker? It might require that I have a little extra money for this purpose. And lastly, give them a vision of making disciples as well. Because this is not a stop. It doesn't stop at that person. It's to keep going. We are to make disciples and continue to. Before I had kids, see, this is the thing where it's like different stages. You need to think about your own life. Before I had any children, I would meet up before work at 6 o'clock, I think, for breakfast at a restaurant with one of our high school youth at the time. We would meet every week for a while. I think it was a couple years, actually. And we would be catching up on things going on, but our conversations always went to how can we live as believers, how we can think about Christ amidst the situations going on in our lives, and what God's word means to us. We would read a little bit of the Bible, or a lot, depending on the morning, but our goal was discipleship. It wasn't to talk about anything that didn't lead us back to Christ. We always wanted to apply things back to Christ. For you, it could look similar, but maybe not. Maybe you meet every other week. Maybe you meet in a group. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's something else. In this season of my life, it looks different. It's having people join me for a couple hours in my crazy house. This is my life. This is how I apply the gospel. Crazy. It's maybe, it doesn't sound like that. That sounded really drab. It's maybe getting an hour out of my house to meet for coffee with somebody alone. It's more informal and not weekly for me, but the intent of most of these relationships for me remains the same, to follow Christ together. So my prayer for you ladies is that for you and for me and for our church is that we would be women who disciple other women. We will do this because we are called to and also because we want to. We see the lasting effect. We see the need. We see that God will work mightily through those relationships. We will become more like Christ and hopefully struggle less with certain sins, learn to repent quickly, and have deep, lasting, and purposeful relationships with other people. This is going to take work and time and energy, and it will stretch you. You will be exposed and vulnerable and be forced to practice what we preach in a really good way. Most importantly, though, God is given all the credit for our growth. And when people meet and grow using his living and active word, the Bible, it only can be pointed back to him. I'm going to close with this prayer from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, together, relationships, people, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I'm encouraging you to disciple, be in relationships that are intentional and glorifying to God. Be blessed. Thank you for listening, for laughing a little bit, smiling.